Our scripture this morning is found in the book of Ephesians. If you'll take your Bibles and open to Ephesians chapter 6, I'll be reading verses 10 through 20. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. This is the word of the Lord.
It's good to be back with you. Again, I thank Dr. Dockery and your faculty and staff for inviting me. We want to get directly into the Word. Dr. Brady, soon to be Dr. Brady, read our text in Ephesians 6. I want you to think about the reality of spiritual warfare these next few days as I am with you. I'm always hesitant to talk about spiritual warfare for fear that people get enamored with the exciting stories about warfare, about exorcisms and about demons and so forth. And I was teaching a class on our campus just this past week and told the students, and I've told them all semester long, that spiritual warfare is not about the devil. It is about knowing God so well that you recognize when the devil shows up. And our focus has to be on God. And we were getting ready to view an exorcism on videotape, and I told them just before their break that to be reminded that as we watch this exorcism, that we are not here to get excited about what the devil's doing, to get pumped up about this exciting story, but rather we're going to come back and talk about exorcisms and how God has already overcome the devil. And I reminded them again and again and again, this is not about watching the fun stuff. They took a break, came back, this was a three-hour class, and to my great surprise, they brought friends with them. And so they went out at break, and having heard my warning not to get excited about this, went out and told their friends, we're about to watch an exorcism, and brought other people back in. So they missed the point completely in thinking about spiritual warfare. I don't want us to miss the point. I want us to recognize the battle that we are in this task that is ours called the Great Commission. And that is to take the gospel to the ends of the earth, all the while knowing that we are in a battle to get that done. I want us to think about what that looks like for us today, and I want the book of Ephesians to speak to us as Paul helps us to see in Ephesians 6 this battle that is ours and the victory that we already have in Christ. And to get there, I want you to go back with me to Ephesians 6, look again at that text, and we're going to put it in context and see what the apostle has to say to us. If you think about the entire book of Ephesians, Paul lays out this book in such a way that he shows us who we are in Christ in the first three chapters, and then the latter three chapters, he tells us this is how we're to live because of who we are in Christ. So he lays the foundation by saying, in Christ you are called, you are chosen, you are saved, you are sealed, you are God's children. Then he changes gears in Ephesians chapter 4, and he says, therefore, given who you are in Christ, this is the way you had better walk. You better live according to your calling. Walk worthy of the calling that is yours. And then he speaks about our walking properly in our personal life, in our family, in our church, and in our workplace. So he brings all of this together to say, know who you are in Jesus. That's your identity. Then he says, if you know who you are, this is the way you had better live. So he lays all of that out for us and then comes back to this in Ephesians chapter 6, the text that we just heard in verse 10, with a conclusion and a call to put on the armor. So we pick up in verse 10 again, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. What does Paul do? Paul says, this is who you are. This is the way you had better live. But there is a battle getting there. And then he says to us, there are three things that you must do. Three simple strategies that you must do to fight this battle, to win this battle. And then we'll tie this to the Great Commission at the end of this message. Let me give you the three things Paul tells us to do. Here's number one. We must stand. We must stand. Finally, Paul says, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. We are to stand. We are to stand. What an interesting way to begin this conclusion. Paul's already told us, this is who you are. This is the way you live. He tells us to be strengthened in the Lord and the strength of his might. And he warns us that we are to stand. Three times he tells us to stand. Twice he tells us to put on the armor. Why must we do that? And why must we stand? Well, here's why. Paul tells us that we are battling against a very real supernatural enemy. In fact, he piles up the terms to tell us that we are battling against the rulers, the powers, the world forces of darkness, the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. And he tells us, surely we battle against the world, and we battle against our own flesh, but we also battle against an enemy who is out to destroy us, this supernatural, very real enemy. Martin Luther said that he is closer to us than our own skin. And we are battling against no human foe here. What's his goal? What does he want to accomplish? Well, in the context of the book of Ephesians, here's what he wants. He wants us to go back and live as we did in the old days, prior to our conversion, to return to the old ways, to return to the old man. How the enemy delights in us when we carry the flag of Christ and live under a cloud of disobedience. He loves it when we claim to be Christian and live otherwise. That's his goal in attacking us. And so Paul says to us, you must stand, you must put on the armor, you must stand, you must stand, you must stand. But here's the good news. Paul says the battle is real. And there is a great sense of urgency in his words. He intends to warn us of the enemy's attacks, but at the same time, there is no sense of panic and no sense of dread here. For he says, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. He says, you will be strong in the power and the strength that God gives you. And the armor you are to wear is God's armor. It is not your armor. And so as God strengthens us and God gives us his armor and God gives us his authority and God gives us his power, you and I can stand against the enemy from a position of victory. And so this entire text is as much about confidence as it is about warning. Here's the picture. It is with some hesitation that I tell you that I grew up watching professional wrestling with my pious, saintly Church of God grandma many, many years ago. And this is before professional wrestling went haywire and got crazy. And we knew every Saturday we would go to my grandma's house, and when it was about time for wrestling to come on, we would all gather around the television, and my grandma would sit there in her rocking chair, and we'd turn on this black and white TV, and we weren't to move until wrestling was over. Some of you older folks have been there. We were going to watch wrestling. And my grandma had her heroes and she had the villains. And we were watching this particular Saturday, and to our great horror, and especially to my grandma's horror, one of her heroes became a villain. And in the middle of a match, he took out a weapon and attacked a good guy and went after him. And all of a sudden, he becomes the bad guy. Well, my grandma was beside herself. She was messed up the rest of the day, literally. She could not believe that her hero went bad. Well, she'd sit in a rocking chair and she'd rock. And the worse the match got, the more she would rock. And she'd rock in this chair as he got bad, turned worse, and she'd rock faster. And the rest of the day, she'd sit down in a rocking chair and she'd start rocking again. And she'd say this. The rest of the day, she said, he didn't have to do it. He knew how to win. He didn't have to do it. He knew how to win. All day long, she would say that. She really was messed up the rest of the day. He didn't have to do it. He knew how to win. Well, I know that the analogy breaks down here a little bit because professional wrestling is fake, I think. And this battle we face is incredibly real. But I think Paul would say the same thing to us when he says to us, this battle is real, but you are strengthened in the strength of Christ and you are wearing the armor of God. Paul would say to us, you don't have to lose. You know how to win. And he would say to us, you've got all that you need to fight the battles of life. You've got all you need to fight the temptations. You've got all you need not to give up in this battle. And I would say to all of us this morning, as you face temptations in your life, and you face struggles in your life, and you wonder about, should I just give up? Hear Paul say to us, you don't have to lose. You know how to win. Just stand in the faith and in the strength that God gives us. So Paul says, number one, stand. We must stand in this battle. Number two, Paul says, put on the armor. Verse 11, he says that to us, put on the full armor of God. Verse 13, he says the same thing. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day and having done everything to stand firm. And then he lays out all of this armor for us, a belt of truth, a breastplate of righteousness, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit. Now, a couple comments about this before we move further. To stop here and to try to figure out why Paul uses the belt to talk about truth and a breastplate to talk about righteousness, and to try to tie each piece of the armor to something about what Paul was saying seems to me to be a useless exercise. So it's not Paul's point to say, now here's why the belt is here. His point is to say we are to be a people of truth and righteousness and faith and so forth. So we're not going to chase that rabbit. Rather, what Paul says here is, this is about lifestyle. This is about how you live. This is about how you walk in Christ. And so he says this, and keep in mind, he's talking about who we are in Christ and how we live, how we walk. So he says to us that we who have been given truth and we who are saved by the one who is truth, that's who we are in Jesus, must walk in truth. We're to be people of truth and integrity. He also says to us that we who have been given righteousness, we've been given God's righteousness, we must walk righteously. We who have been given peace must preach the gospel of peace. We who have been granted faith must live in that faith and march forward in faith. We who have received salvation must appropriate the promises of that salvation and live it out. That's who we are in Christ. That's how we live it. We who have received the word of God must proclaim it. We are the ones who have received it. We must be the ones who live it out. And so he says to us, this is who you are in Jesus. This is how you live. And here's his point. Fundamentally, spiritual warfare is as simple as this. If we live like God calls us to live, in truth and righteousness, in preaching his word, carrying the shield of faith, trusting his promises, reading his word, praying. If we live as he calls us to live, guess what? We will win spiritual battles. It really is as simple as this. You defeat the enemy by obedience, by doing what God calls you to do. And that's what Paul talks about when he says put on the armor. It's not mystical. It's not something we pray on every day. It is a choice we make every day to live as God calls us to live. And when we live that way, when we walk in the armor of God, when we wear his armor, you and I can march forward into the darkness and take on the enemy and all of God's power. I'm one of our graduates who is serving in Africa. I was with him a couple of years ago. He is there sharing the gospel with people groups that have not heard. And when he and his wife and family first went to the mission field, Their little girl became quite ill. In fact, so ill that they sat by her bedside at night and thought that she was going to die. And they began to pray, "Lord, Lord, don't take her home tonight." And each night they wondered about that. Well, they took her to another hospital in another country, and they treated her there, and she was still getting no better. And they finally decided to bring her back to the States and brought her to a great children's hospital here in the States and treated her, and she got better. They went back to the field. And when I was with them on the field, I asked our missionary, I said, "Tell me something. When you were back in the States and you were there and grandparents were there and your child had the best medical care in the world and things were seemingly better for her, were you ever tempted just to say, let's stay right here? Let's not go back to the place where our little girl almost died." And I'll never forget what he said to me, because he responded without a moment's hesitation. He said, "Dr. Lawless, I never once thought about staying in the States. In fact," he said, "I prayed and I cried as I prayed." And he said, "Tears came to my eyes and I pleaded with God, 'God, please, please let us go back to our people who need to hear the gospel.'" He said, "We knew when we went there that we might be putting our lives on the line and putting our families' lives on the line. But in the end, you just have to be obedient to God's call on your life. Tell me how you do that. Tell me how you pack up your family and take them to a place where illness sets in for your little girl. You come back here and your little girl is healed under great medical care, and you decide to turn around and go back there again. How do you do that unless God gives you the power to do so? How do you do that unless God just gives you his armor and you march forward in the armor of God to take on the enemy?" I would say to you this morning, as God calls you to him and you stand in the strength that he gives you and you put on his armor, you wear his armor, not our armor, you take his strength and the faith that he gives you, you and I can do whatever God calls us to do wherever he calls us to go. And I would encourage you this morning to make that call, to decide, "God, in your power, whatever you want from me, wherever you call me to go, I'm going. Not because I'm tough, not because I'm strong, but because I can march forward in your power and in your armor." Paul says, stand, stand, stand. Put on the armor. Put on the armor of God. And then he says, third, pray. Pray. Let me take you back to the text. Go with me to verse 18 of Ephesians 6 again. With the same sense of urgency that Paul begins this passage, he comes to a conclusion. "With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Listen again to the urgency. Pray at all times. Be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. So he says, pray for one another with perseverance, with passion, with alertness. The implication is clear. We are all in this battle together. Not a one of us is immune from the battle. The enemy is coming after every single person in this room who is a believer. So Paul says, we must pray for each other. Standing firm and wearing the armor and praying for one another all go together. And then Paul says, pray for me. Pray for me that I will speak the gospel boldly. That's quite interesting, because you see, Paul is in prison because he speaks the gospel boldly. And still he says, I want you to pray for me. Pray for me that I will not stop speaking the truth. Pray for me that I will have courage inside the prison wall. His enemies want to shut him down, but he seeks the courage to preach on. He's in chains, but he represents the Lord as an ambassador even while he is in that prison cell. You see, Paul is for us a model of victory in spiritual warfare. His shackles of bondage are evidence that he's in a battle. But his heartfelt desire to be obedient to God to the end is evidence of his victory. Here's what he teaches us. Victory in spiritual warfare is not escape from the battle. It is faithful endurance in and through the battle. And all of us must learn that today. Life is a battle sometimes. Victory doesn't mean you run from it. Victory means you put on the armor and you face it in the strength of God. And in God's endurance, we win the battle. That's what it means to put on the armor and stand in God's might. How we must pray for each other in this battle. Here's my fear. My fear is we don't start praying for each other until we've already lost the battle. Let's just think about this practically. When you pray for your friends, what leads you to pray? When you pray for families, what leads you to pray? When do you ask someone to pray for you? Most of the time we do it after we've lost the battle, when we've struggled, when we've given in to temptation, when our family is messed up, when our relationships are broken, when we face something that we cannot handle on our own, then we decide we need people praying for us. You see, here's what we do. We let the devil set the agenda for our praying because he nails us in the battle, we lose, and then we think, well, you know what? I need somebody praying for me now. And I would say to you that that is backwards. We must be praying for each other before we get hit in the battle. And just maybe if we cover each other in prayer before we get hit, we might find victory that much more often. I was teaching one of our prisons in our county in Kentucky. It was one of my first times there, and I had a little bit of fear. And some of you who've done prison ministry, you know there's just something strange when you walk behind the walls and the gates close behind you, and you hear them clank shut. And I was there inside those walls and getting ready to preach. And at this point, they had, for some reason, even though I was new, they had given me the keys and let me go to the chapel. So I had this huge ring of keys on my hip. I'm like Barney Fife and Mayberry with the rings. And I'm thinking, all right, there's every key to every place on this yard on my side here. And I'm seriously outnumbered by the inmates. Well, I was getting ready to preach, and behind me was a group of men in what was a choir loft in their chapel, and I'm preaching, and I'm talking to them about my fear and how I was a little bit concerned about being in that place. And I heard behind me this gruff voice that said, "We got your back, Doc." I thought, okay. I turned around and looked, and there was a man named Tattoo Mike. Tattoo Mike has been in our prison system for a long time. You can imagine what Tattoo Mike looks like. It's tattooed everywhere. Tattoo Mike is a Christian. And he had reached a number of young men on that yard. In fact, they would come in and he would immediately share the gospel with them. And he would disciple them and teach them. And I turned around and Tattoo Mike stood up again. Tattoo Mike said, "We got your back, Doc." I wasn't entirely sure what that meant, but I felt a whole lot safer after he said that. Because I knew what he was saying was, we're protecting you. We're going to watch out for you. And some of those guys became great friends for me. Well, here's my question. In this battle that you and I face, this warfare that you and I deal with every day, and you will deal with for the rest of your life, who's got your back in prayer? Who's praying for you today? And you know they're praying for you today? And for whom are you praying? Whose back are you watching? Who are you protecting on your knees? This morning, these next few days, as we talk together about spiritual warfare and the enemy coming after us, and how do we stand against that? One of the ways we stand against that is we get people around us who are praying for us intentionally, who are praying for us before we ever lose the battle, so that we can stand firm, so that we can put on the full armor of God, and we can walk as God calls us to walk, and in fundamental obedience, we defeat the enemy. I want to give you a challenge today. I'm going to challenge you sometime today the next couple of days, find two or three classmates and ask them to covenant with you, to pray with you and for you every day while you are on this campus, so that the enemy doesn't shut you down before you ever get out there in ministry. Get somebody praying for you, somebody watching your back every day, and you start watching somebody else's back. When you do that as a community, the enemy's arrows will be deflected a little more often. Now, what does this have to do with the Great Commission? Let me bring all this to a close. Jesus gave us this mandate that as we go, we are to make disciples of all the people groups of the world. That begins right here as we do evangelism on this campus, in this city, in this state, in our nation, and around the world. Here's the good news for us. The one who calls us to do the Great Commission has the authority and the power to do so. It is in his power that we go, not in our power, and his power trumps the enemy's power any day. His call to us is to make disciples. Making disciples means we reach people and we show them how to put on the armor. As we teach people how to walk in Christ, we are teaching them how to defeat the enemy. If you've not been discipled yet, I challenge you, talk to a professor, talk to Dr. Brady, talk to your president, talk to somebody to say, I want to learn what it means to walk in Christ and wear the full armor of God. And then we have this promise that as we go and we make disciples of Christ, the one who has the authority to call us to do his work says to us, I will be with you even to the end of the age. We never do this alone. And in his power, we can in fact march forward into the darkness. We can take on hell in God's power and let God use us for his glory. May God help us to do just that. Stand, put on the armor, and pray for each other. Would you stand with me, please, and let's pray as we finish up for this morning, and I look forward to being with you the next few days. Our Heavenly Father, we are humbled that you would dare use us in this task of the Great Commission. Challenged that you call us to speak the good news to the ends of the earth. Father, I pray today for each person in this room. I pray that we would know how to stand, knowing that the enemy is coming after us, that the enemy wants to defeat us. I pray in these next couple of days that we could talk together about how the enemy aims his arrows at us and how we deflect them with Christian discipleship and basic obedience. Father, I pray for those in this room today who have already lost some battles. I pray that they could turn to someone and say, please, just pray for me and pray with me. I pray that some would take to heart this challenge to enlist some prayer warriors, to cover them, to watch their back. I pray, Father, that we could put on the armor. I pray that if we don't know how to read the word and how to walk in faith and how to turn from sin and to walk in righteousness, I pray that we would turn to someone and say, help me. I really do want to wear the full armor of God. I pray that we would be willing to go to the ends of the earth for your glory. Help us to stand, to put on the armor, and to pray. In Christ's name we ask all of these things. Amen.